Hey, welcome into Positive Light, where we're bringing a positive influence into your life and a positive influence into this world. And hi, I'm Bob Miles, and today's subject is going to be on loving like Jesus loves you. So loving like Jesus is the best way to live. When we love like Him, we can step outside ourselves and clearly see our loved ones and their needs. We can shed layers of selfishness, resentment, anxiety, pettiness, and entitlement. Most of all, we can rise above our human imperfections and step into transcendent love. And from Rick Warren, he writes, "Love others the way God loves you. The same love that God gives to you, He wants you to offer to everybody else that you come in contact with. It's not an option or a suggestion. It's a command from Jesus Himself. Now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love each other." John 13:34. If you are a follower of Christ, you must love everybody, whether you like them or not. In the same way that Christ loves you, that means you are to accept them completely, love them unconditionally, forgive them totally, and consider them extremely valuable. Loving others in this way will transform your relationships. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, "Love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, never gives up." This is how God loves you. God never stops being patient with you. God never stops believing in you. God never stops hoping for the best in you. God never gives up on you. And that's what God wants you to do with everybody else. Love never stops being patient. That means love extends grace. You need to offer grace to others. Love never stops believing. That means it expresses faith. You tell someone, "Even though we're having a tough time, I will never stop believing in you." Love never stops hoping. That means love expects the best. Are you expecting the best in your marriage, or have you settled for less than the best? Love never gives up. That means love endures the worst. It means you can look at the other person and say, "You can throw everything at me, but I'm going to keep loving you no matter what." And also from Rick Warren, if you want to start transforming your relationship today, he says, "I want to invite you to pray this prayer to God. Dear God, I admit that I have made a mess in my relationships. They're complicated and broken, and I've often settled for less than the best. They need a transformation. I'd like you to begin by changing me. Deliver me from my fears, because I can see how they make me distant and defensive and even demanding. Today and every day from now on, I want to surrender my heart to you. I want to learn to live my life in your love and be filled with your love. Help me to accept others just as you've accepted me. Help me to love others unconditionally, just as you have loved me. Help me to forgive others totally, just as you've forgiven me. And help me to value others as much as you value me. Help me to extend grace to the and to express faith in the people around me. Help me to expect the best in others, and help me to endure the worst when it happens. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." So Billy Graham tells us that God loves you. We know how much God loves us because we have felt His love, out of 1 John 4:16. Never question God's great love, for it is as unchangeable a part of God as His holiness. Were it not for the love of God, none of us would ever have a chance in the future life. But God is love, and His love for us is everlasting. The promises of God's love and forgiveness are as real, as sure, as positive as human words can make them. But, like describing the ocean, its total beauty cannot be understood until it is actually seen. It is the same with God's love. Until you actually possess true peace with God, no one can describe its wonders to you. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love," out of John 15:9. The great Swiss theologian Dr. Karl Barth was probably in his generation the greatest theologian in the world, and a great philosopher as well. I did not always agree with him, but he was my friend and I respected him. While he was in this country, a student at one of the seminaries said, "Dr. Barth, what is the greatest truth that ever crossed your mind?" All the seminary students were sitting on the edge of their seats to hear some great, profound, deep, complicated answer. Dr. Barr slowly raised his great shaggy gray head and looked at the student and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So what does the Bible say about love? "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love," out of 1 John 4:8. When we think of love, it's easy to think about good feelings, but real love is not dependent on feelings. It is about so much more than how I feel about someone. Whether it's romantic love, a member of my family, a friend, a coworker, so often love is given and received based on what I myself get out of it. But what do I do when it costs me something to love someone? How does the Bible tell us to love? Love is long-suffering and kind. It does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, out of 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. So what is love then? When I can do all these things in spite of my feelings, regardless of someone's actions, that is love. I do not feel loving when I am tempted to anger, to be impatient, to seek my own, to believe the worst, to give up on someone. But when I deny these feelings and I rejoice and humble myself, bear with someone, endure all things, that is true love. Love lays down its life, those natural reactions and demands that are a part of human nature, and expects nothing in return. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his own life for his friends, out of John 15:13. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, out of 1 John 4:10. It's a great if someone loves me, and I love them in return. That's easy, but that is not proof of love. God loved us before we loved him, and we certainly did nothing to deserve that love. What if someone has treated me badly? Where is my love then? Love gives, and not only to those who are good to us, it loves its enemies. It loves first, and it doesn't disappear if that love is never reciprocated. It endures all things. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, out of Matthew 5:44 and 45. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother, out of 1 John 4:20 and 21. Our love for God is not greater than our love for our fellow man. Godly love does not change according to circumstances. It's rooted and grounded. The tendency is to want the other things to change. We feel that it is difficult to love someone as they are and would prefer that they were different. But this is not what the Bible says about love. This is the proof that we are more concerned with our own happiness and comfort than with the love of the others. We are seeking our own. But what is love? The truth is that instead of hoping for the others to change, we need to find the sin in ourselves and cleanse that out. The self-interest, know-it-all attitude, conceit, stubbornness, and whatever. The sin that I find when I deal with the others in the course of life, if we cleanse ourselves from those things, then we can bear, believe, hope, and endure all things from the others. We love them as they are, and we can pray for them out of the sincere godly love and concern for them. There is no exception to love. We can't say, "Well, that person doesn't deserve it." Jesus laid down his life for us, the ultimate sign of how much he loved us, and no one has ever been less deserving than we are of that. To love does not mean to agree with someone's sin, to say that everything that they do is okay. Rather, it is to bear with them, to pray for them, to have faith for them, to want the very best for them. It is an action in spite of how I feel. Then I can come from having a natural dislike for someone to having a genuine love for them. In order to help someone and turn them from things that could be harmful to them, I can exhort, advise, or correct them, but only when I do it out of the genuine concerns and care for them. Everyone I meet should sense a drawing to Christ through me. Love is what draws people. Goodness, kindness, meekness of heart, patience, understanding. How can someone feel drawn if their experience of me is impatience, haughtiness, rudeness, hate? So if I feel that I am lacking in true godly love, then I can pray to God that He can show me how I gain more of it. I need to be willing to give up my own self-will and think of the others before myself. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love, out of 1 Corinthians 13:13. So next, I'm going to read you a story, and it's called Pancakes for Breakfast. 6-year-old Brandon decided one Saturday morning to fix his parents' pancakes. He found a big bowl and a spoon, pulled a chair to the counter, opened the cupboard, and pulled out the heavy flour canister, spilling it on the floor. He scooped some up off the floor into the bowl with his hands, mixed in most of a cup of milk, and added some sugar, leaving a floury trail on the floor, which by now had a few tracks left by his kitten. Brandon was covered with flour and getting frustrated. He wanted this to be something very good for Mom and Dad, but it was getting very bad. He didn't know what to do next, whether to put all into the oven or on the stove, because he didn't know how the stove worked. Suddenly, he saw his kitten licking from the bowl of mix and reached to push her away, knocking the egg carton to the floor. Frantically, he tried to clean up this monumental mess but slipped on the eggs, getting his pajamas white and sticky. And just then, he saw his dad standing at the door. Big crocodile tears welled up in Brandon's eyes. All he wanted to do was something good, but he made a terrible mess. He was sure a scolding was coming, maybe even a spanking, but his father just watched him. Then, walking through the mess, he picked up his crying son, hugged him and loved him, getting his own pajamas white and sticky in the process. That's how God deals with us. We try to do something good in life, but it turns into a mess. Our marriage gets all sticky, or we insult a friend, or we can't stand our job, or our health goes sour. Sometimes we just stand there in tears because we can't think of anything else to do. That's when God picks us up and loves us and forgives us, even though some of our mess gets all over Him. But just because we might mess up, we can't stop trying to make pancakes for God or for others. Sooner or later, we'll get it right. And then they'll be glad when we tried. Suppose one morning you never wake up. Do all your friends know that you love them? So next, I want to play a song by Tommy Walker. It's called Love One Another. And here it is.
So thankful that you're a God of love, compassion, mercy, grace. Lord, our world is so full of hate. If we could just love each other the way you love us, what a different world this would be. Help us love, God.
For God is love.
This is our prayer. Help us love one another. Love one another, for God, you are love. Oh, love one another. Oh, love one another, for God, you are love.
Hey, what another great song by Tommy Walker. And here's what Tommy said regarding this song. He said, this song is written directly from 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And out of John 13:31-35, to love as Jesus loves us. William Gladstone, a member of the British Parliament in the mid-1800s, announced the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons. With this announcement, he told this story. The little daughter of Princess Alice was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter because that would endanger her own life by breathing in the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Only thinking about her dying child and without a thought for herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and soon after, Princess Alice died. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. The Bible says many waters can't quench love, neither can floods drown it, out of Song of Solomon 8:7. My talk today is about this kind of love. This is to the whole Christian family at the whole church. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just like I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Out of John 13:34-35. Take note that love is not an option for the followers of Jesus. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Not a suggestion, not a recommendation, a commandment. This is not just a command to love like our mother or father, but to love in the same way that Jesus loves us. Jesus said, love one another, just like I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice the little word must. Just as there was no getting around our mother's command, you must wash your hands before eating, likewise, this is no way around the command of Jesus, love one another. So why does Jesus command us to love? He gives this command because there is a part of every one of us that rebels against the idea of pure, unconditional love. Despite the example that we have in Jesus, undeserved and unconditional love for us, there is a part of us that says such love is out of place in the world in which we live. There is a part of us that says, sure, loving others is great, up to a point. Isn't that what we do all the time? We draw a line and say, that's how much we are prepared to love the next person. We draw a line and say, that's how far we are prepared to do a kind deed for someone else. We draw a line and say, those are the people we are prepared to love. We are happy to love in this selective kind of way. We are comfortable with the kind of love that doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. We might be happy with this kind of love, but it's not what Jesus was talking about here when he said, love one another just like I have loved you, that you also love one another. What Jesus says is quite plain. We should love others in the same way that Jesus loves us. His love is sacrificial and self-giving. We see that on the cross. He loved us so much that he willingly gave his life for us. He had no thought for his own safety, but readily put his own life at risk. He was prepared to risk pain and suffering, even death, because of his love for us. He loved us unconditionally. His love is genuine, honest, caring, and compassionate. His love is not turned off and on by fleeting passions or emotional highs. He didn't draw a line and say that going beyond that line was too much to ask. His love knew no limits. That's how he commanded us to love, willingly and sacrificially. In fact, that's why Jesus commands us to love, because he knew that we are happy with the love that is anything but unconditional and sacrificial. I wouldn't have to twist your arm too hard to get you to admit that this is a far cry from the kind of love that we actually show towards others. Do you know why it is that we find it so difficult to love as Jesus commanded? This kind of love that Jesus is talking about goes right against our human nature. It goes against all human reasoning and logic. But that's the way God's love is towards us. It's totally unreasonable to think of God loving people who in no way deserve it. It's easier for us to be selfish, to ignore the person who needs our love, to offer up any kind of excuse why we shouldn't get involved in people's lives. It would seem that to love as Jesus has loved us is humanly impossible. I might be generous enough to say that we might manage it on the odd occasion, but loving others unconditionally and sacrificially all the time is a bit of a tall order. The Bible states that our ability to love comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. As the Apostle John in 1 John 4:19, we are able to love because he loves us. Understanding this is critical to our ability to live out the Christian life of love. The more the love of Jesus fills our lives, the more we be able to love others with the same kind of love that he shows to us. Love is something that is passed from one person to another. This is the one reason why parents are so important. A child who does not receive love, psychologists tell us, will not be able to give love. On the other hand, a child who has received the proper amount of nurturing as an infant and as a toddler will have a sense of security and trust that will last them all their lives. You see how the love that children show is dependent of the love that they receive from their parents. In order to show Christ-like love, we need to receive that love from Christ. Let's look at it this way. Let's say you want to get fit, so you take up jogging. You buy a pair of top-quality running shoes and tracksuit and sprint down the street. Not far down the road, your muscles begin to cramp. You get the stitch in your side. You can hardly get your breath. You slowly walk home gasping, "I'll never do that again." That's called anaerobic running, running without oxygen. It's caused by the body using up more oxygen than it takes in. Many people try to run that way, and many people try to love that way. They love with great fervor and self-sacrifice. As a result of what you hear today, you might resolve to love, but it only lasts a while, maybe an hour or a day. You can't keep it up. Like the joggers, we find ourselves down the road in pain, gasping and cramped, saying, "I'll never do that again." Love, like running, must be aerobic. Our output must be matched by our intake. Running requires oxygen, and enduring love requires God's Word, his presence, his Holy Spirit, his love and forgiveness. As we love aerobically, we will love not in our own strength and ability, but the strength and ability that we receive from Jesus. We will love because he has first loved us. To love as Jesus commands us means that we need to immerse ourselves in his word and to let the love of Christ enter our lives and empower us to love, serve, and work together. We will come to realize more and more our place in God's family and cast off everything that is opposed to love. Things like impatience, selfishness, greed, an uncaring attitude, an unforgiving spirit, and be led by the Spirit and be more Christ-like in everything we say and do. There is a story about a man who had a huge boulder in his front yard. He grew tired of this big, unattractive stone in the center of his lawn, so he decided to turn it into an object of art. He went to work on it with a hammer and chisel and chipped away at the huge boulder until the ugly stone became a beautiful running deer. When he finished, it was gorgeous, breathtaking. A neighbor asked, "How did you ever carve such a marvelous likeness of a deer?" The man answered, "I just chipped away everything that didn't look like a deer." If you have anything in your life right now that doesn't look like love, then with the help of God, chip it away. If you have anything in your life that doesn't look like compassion or mercy or empathy, then with the help of God, chip it away. If you have hatred or prejudice or vengeance or envy in your heart, for God's sake and for the other person's sake and for your sake, get rid of it. Let God chip everything out of your life that doesn't look like tenderheartedness. It is interesting to note that love is the Christian's primary witness to the world. How often do people say to you, "I'm impressed with the way you love other people. You must be a Christian." Do people see the love of Jesus shining through you? Is it obvious that there is something different about you that make people wonder? What is it that makes that person so likable and so easy to get along with? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. My hope for you and for me is that we may love as Christ has loved us. So I'm going to end today's episode on a clip from Billy Graham on God Loves You. And here it is.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath a weight of his wind and mercy.
God loves you. And he loves you with a love that you don't even know anything about. Because there is no human love comparable to divine love.
God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have fellowship with you.
It doesn't make any difference how far you tried to run from God. He loves you. His eye is on you. He sees you.
God created us in his image. And you as a person are important to God. The Bible says that God has the hairs of your head numbered. Every moment of your life is watched by God.
Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
God is listening. And God loves you. He's your friend. He'll put his arm around you.
And he understands. And he answers, and he's sympathetic to your problem.
God loves you, and the Bible says that God sent his Son from heaven to this earth for you. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take your sins upon a cross.
And he would have died had you been the only person in the whole world. He loves you. Don't ever forget, he loves, 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 loves you.
When Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, he did that for you. That's how much he loves us.
The Bible says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." God loves you. And God has a plan for your life.
Hey, what a powerful audio clip from Billy Graham and also his son, Will Graham. I hope you guys enjoyed it. That does bring us to the end of our episode today. My closing prayer, as always, is that God blesses the journey you're on with him and that you embrace that path. Hey, next week's episode is going to be on putting your hope in God. You can connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Anywhere you download your podcast, you can get Positive Light for free. I hope everybody had a great week. God bless. We'll catch you next week.